I want you to turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Hello, everyone. Good evening. If you're a visitor here, welcome. My name is Tim Lin, and our series, Life Is, essentially what we're doing is we're grabbing statements that people would say on the street, everyday statements that they use to sum up life. I call it a street-level philosophy. So you might not be a philosopher, but and like think deeply into things, but you have this saying which captures the gist of the way you see life. And we're looking today at when people say life is crazy. And have you said that? You probably, if someone asks you, how are you going? You might say, oh, well, life is crazy. Maybe you've heard someone say that to you recently. What do we usually mean when we say that life is crazy? Hectic, busy, that's right. We usually say life is crazy, busy. And the fact that we use the word crazy or out of control or disjointed or exhausted or divided, it speaks to the psychology of it all. We are very busy, but we're losing our minds over it. Sometimes we just snap. People snap. At this time of year, people are snapping all over the place. It is crazy. It's probably one of the busiest times of the year. And we've even seen Martha here in this passage that was read to us. Martha is busy pulling together a meal and she snaps. She snaps at the Lord Jesus, says to Jesus, "Don't you care? My sister has left me to do all the work by myself. Tell her to help me." So Martha, just in an everyday situation, suddenly snaps. So the pressure builds up and bang, we pop. When was the last time you snapped? When did you snap? 5 minutes ago, eh? All right. Life is crazy existentially for you right now. I was at the Queen Victoria building yesterday. It's Christmas, right? It's supposed to be happy. Even the song in the air coming through the PA system said it's the most wonderful time of the year. But this is how people looked. Go to the next picture. Well, not quite, but their faces were saying that's exactly what's going on in their heart. There weren't too many people smiling and looking happy, feeling wonderful. Everyone looked ticked off. Everyone looked like they were on a mission that was getting stunted at every turn. Busyness drives us to the point of breaking sometimes. We feel out of control. I know I felt it a couple of years ago, I felt myself at Christmas losing it. And I looked in the mirror and thought, wow, I'm becoming a psycho. That's how I am snapping. So for example, you find yourself at the checkout. It's got this big red light above it that says 12 items only. And you catch yourself eyeing the person in front of you. And when that 13th item comes out, all the rage, the anger. How dare they get in the way of what I'm trying to achieve? Or even worse, maybe at Westfield, you find yourself mixing up categories. You are outraged when you see a disabled person parking in an able-bodied spot. Now that is inappropriate, isn't it? But you start to snap. And you find yourself vying for that car spot. You've had your blinker on, you're waiting to go in, but then someone comes in from the top, sneaks in, slides in, takes your spot. and you contemplate for a moment, wouldn't it be good to just pull out a shotgun, pump it, and just lay it on the dashboard? You know, just to teach them a lesson that, ooh, you shouldn't presume that everyone's got grace. You shouldn't presume. You know, this could be a lesson to you that there are psychos out there. This is what happens to us. We start to break. Everyday situations bring out that we are at breaking point. And we see that that is what happens with Martha. She's just pulling together a meal and then she snaps. But Jesus contrasts Martha with her sister Mary. Did you notice that? He says to Martha, "You are worried and upset about many things. But Mary has chosen the better thing and it will not be taken from her." So we're going to look into, well, what's going on for Martha? What brings her to this point? Why does Jesus say, well, Martha, what you're doing is actually producing these effects in your life. You're anxious and upset and disturbed about many things. But then the contrast with Mary is she seems to be okay. And have something that will even last and not be taken away. She's the opposite to Martha. So the first thing we're going to look at is that Martha is on a quest for rest. So she's busying herself trying to bring about this meal. Disciples, Jesus have turned up. She's probably got a lot of family. I mean, you can relate to that at this time of the year. We're aiming for Christmas. There's a lot to do to pull together a meal for a lot of people. And so she is busying herself trying to bring about this end result, which here is a meal, trying to get the meal out. She is aiming to arrive at some destination. So all the busy preparations of the meal is so that she will arrive at the destination of producing the actual meal. And then she can rest. And I don't mean that she can put her feet up and not do anything, but she comes to rest because the journey of getting there terminates. She's actually reached the goal. So when we say she's on a quest for rest, we're saying she's on a quest to reach a goal. That's what we mean by rest. So not retiring, not putting your feet up, but actually arriving at a destination. Now, we do this all the time. We spend our entire life, the everyday activities, caught up in trying to arrive at a destination. We're on a quest for rest. All the little components of life, whether you're making a meal, whether you're going to a job, all come together, don't they? Somehow, in our quest for rest. We're all wanting to end up at a destination. We all have some vision of the destination that is rest. It's a place where we will actually feel satisfied. If we can get to that space, we are satisfied, we are fulfilled, we are happy. You know, if we can get to there, happiness and fulfillment will exist. We're all doing that. So even a simple meal is not the end in itself, is it? And you think about the Christmas meal. Sure, you want to put on a good Christmas spread. You want to put on a good Christmas meal. But you actually have some larger goals than that, normally. You want to have social cohesion in your family. You want, you know, good relationships going forward. There's always a greater goal than the actual meal. And that is because we all do things that are somehow keyed or indexed or referenced to that larger vision. You get me? We've all got this ultimate vision of what human flourishing will look like, and every activity we do, whether it's a job, whether you have coffee with someone or you don't, is caught up in this web of we're going, well, this will lead to that and that will lead to this, and hopefully we'll get to that space of rest. So we're all on a quest for rest. I think we get that. It's part of the structure of human nature. That's why we love stories so much. Stories are a quest for rest. Will the hero actually get there? What's happening here? We're good? Okay. Even A Current Affair, if you watch A Current Affair, the promo is built off that quest for rest. You know, if you want to get into media and you want to write promos for A Current Affair, it's simply this. You just have to write something like, this piece of information you'll find out tonight and it will be crucial to your happiness. And so we watch it. That's how promos work. Because they get that human nature is, we live leaning forward. We're always trying to get to that end destination. So you come to a story like this, and you could apply it as though Jesus is saying to Martha, okay, you're very busy, you're very busy. You need to just chill for a bit, calm down, and do something like Mary. You spend a bit of quality reflecting time. You know, be a little spiritual, as though Jesus is advocating a well-balanced breakfast. You know, that's fine to have some sweets and all this sort of stuff, but you've got to have some fiber. Make sure you've got a component of fiber in your well-balanced breakfast, and the fiber here is spending some time having a spiritual reflective moment. So you could apply it that way. If you were, you're essentially saying Jesus is getting at that the danger of being busy is that it can squeeze out the spiritual time, the spiritual component. So make sure you whack that back in. Now, if this was the only story that we read in the Bible, maybe that's a fair enough conclusion to come to. But you do read this story in the context of, this is the man Jesus. There's many stories about Jesus, and Jesus spends his life talking about an end vision, an end place. So he uses language like, the kingdom of God is near. And then he goes on to say, you're invited to it. Enter. Hurry up. Don't waste time. Get into the kingdom. He'll say things like, with me is life. Life abundant. Life to the full. That's what Jesus says. If you want eternal life, it is with me. He'll say to people, if you're weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. You'll arrive. So I don't think Jesus here is just being a bit of a life coach. You know, like he's pretty cool with his blogs and he's giving you a bit of a life hack. You know, just make sure you have a well-balanced spiritual diet going on. This is Jesus who spends his life making sharp contrasts to pinpoint people where they're at with their spiritual condition. And what we have here with Martha and Mary, go to the next slide, is a sharp contrast. Jesus says, whatever Martha is focused on is leading her to a state of restlessness. She's going crazy. She snaps. Where in contrast, Mary is at rest. So Jesus is saying something much more than, you know, make sure you also include a little bit of spiritual action in your day-to-day life. What this story does for us is it raises a question. It says, if we are anxious and worried like Martha, then what is going on for us? Jesus is essentially asking of Martha this implicit question, what is it that you really want? He says that you only need one thing. Mary has chosen it. So what about you? What is it that you want? You're chasing down something, but I'm telling you, it's manifesting all these things in you. You're upset, you're worried, you're turbulent. I mean, the word is much stronger than just being upset. She's in turmoil over these things. Jesus is asking the question of Martha, what do you want? And the way that he asks that question is by getting people to look at their behavior. So it's a question that we should ask of ourselves. What is it that we want? Especially if we feel like we're getting anxious and upset, starting to snap at the grocery line, you know, starting to think outrageous thoughts in the car park. You know, what is it that we're really after? Jesus asked the question in such a way that he says, if you really want to figure out what you want, you need to look at your behavior. So you might know what you think you should want, but you're exposed as to what your heart really wants through your behavior. So what Martha is doing, her actual actions, exposes what she really wants. The Bible says that deep down what we really want flows out in all our actions. Our actions always point back to what we really want. One way the Bible puts it is Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. So what your heart wants and loves, you must guard, because everything you do flows from it. If we were to read this story, like if we were to flip over one story before the Mary and Martha story, there's a well-known story, the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is doing the same thing in this story, where he's pointing out that your actions actually show what you really want. So if you flip over to verse 25, I won't read through the whole story, but just the setup to the story. Notice that you've got this teacher who is called an expert in the law. So that means he's an expert in the Bible. He comes up to Jesus and he's on a quest for rest. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's got beyond just wanting a meal. He's thinking really philosophically. You know, how do I actually get to this end point of rest, eternal life? And so Jesus says, well, go back to your Bible. How do you read it? And the teacher of the law, teacher of the Bible says, well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus points out that, well, that's right. That's what the Bible says. If you do this, you will live. And then he goes on to tell the well-known story of the Good Samaritan, where he describes people who have the label of Christian, have the label of expert in the Bible, walk along in their life, but their day-to-day actions show that they do not actually love God. So on the one hand, they can point to Bible passages that say, you have to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But then he tells stories of them walking down the street and seeing someone in the gutter that desperately needs help, but they actually do nothing about it. And it exposes that they do not actually love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. So, if we want to answer the question of what do we really want, we have to look at our actions. What are our actions actually chasing? Now, if you're here tonight and you're new to church, new to the Bible, the Bible makes this point all the time. If I was to sum up the Bible for you, I won't read the Bible entirely for you tonight because our time is almost up. I don't even use a watch. It's funny, I haven't had a watch for years, but you always go like that. That's the gesture. The Bible makes this point, and I just want to summarize, in essence, how the Bible makes this point. Particularly the Old Testament, which talks about a group of people, Israel, it constantly shows them that their actions betray that they, even though they might say, we're God's people, their actions show that they want something else other than God. So this is how the Bible does it. It starts off by saying, mankind, human beings, are made for God and made to love God. That is actually how we are made. That is the very fabric of our constitution. And that if we want to fulfill our purpose, what we are made for, fit like a hand to a glove, then we have to be for God and love God. That is actually the secret to life. That is actually the secret to finding rest in the sense of harmony and peace and fulfillment. So the Bible makes that clear up front. But it then goes on to say that what humanity does is it sees a lot of good things in the good creation that God has made. And because we get excited about these good things, we very quickly substitute God as our first love to something good in creation. We turn things around. The way the Bible puts it is that we exchange God for something in creation. One word is termed idolatry, if you've heard of that, but that's what it is. It's taking something within creation and putting that at the top and saying we worship that rather than God. We actually believe that that thing within creation will provide us the rest, the harmony, the peace that we are after, not God himself. So it says that all of reality consists of God as the creator who is uncreated himself. He is eternal and he is infinite. He is also the source of every single thing that is good. All goodness flows from him. So reality constitutes of God as the creator as eternal, infinite, and the source from which all good flows. But reality also consists of creation, which is temporal. It doesn't last. It is finite. It is limited. It only can do so much. And if it is good, it actually has its source coming from God. It reflects something other than itself. So the madness that we get into is that we substitute something that is temporal for the eternal. And that is what introduces into our lives all sorts of craziness. It works like this. We are asking of something that doesn't last, that has limited capacity. We're expecting it to deliver things beyond its capacity. You following me? For example, if you want security forever, I guess that's part of being fulfilled and happy, you know, being secure forever. If you choose to trust in something other than God for that, say like money or power, you will spend your entire life worried that that money will disappear because you've seen it disappear. That power will fade because you've seen it fade. You are asking of something temporal and limited, you're expecting it to do something eternal and infinite. It's going to fail us. Our expectations of it are all wrong. Now, let me just clarify. I'm not saying that it's wrong to love something that is good, like to love power and sex and money, you know, because it's good. That we're made in God's image and God loves things. So we're meant to love things. And the things themselves are not evil. So it's not that sex, power, or money is evil because God created all things good. What's wrong is that we are loving things in such a way that we're expecting it to do more than what it was created for. We're expecting it to do the God stuff. It is our God. We're asking of it to give us the rest and fulfillment. C.S. Lewis says this wonderful quote. He says, if you see something good in creation, it's meant to point us back to the creator, the source. So you chase the sunbeam back to the sun. James chapter 1 says that everything good in creation comes down from the Heavenly Father. So you and I are meant to, at Christmas, enjoy Christmas and go, wow, this is wonderful. And immediately cast our eyes to the Creator and go, it is wonderful because somehow it captures, in a small way, the wonder of the eternal God. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's encouraging us as you hoe in to, I don't know, roast ham or you drink a nice bottle of wine at Christmas, whatever you do, and you go, that is great. You're meant to taste it and see that it is good because the Lord is good. Chase the sunbeam all the way back to the sun. It's a powerful question to ask, what do you want? And to ask it behaviorally. You know, what do our actions really show what we want? Because what we do shows what we believe, what we invest in, what we get busy about, shows what we believe actually will dispense that end goal rest for us. So do our actions show that we believe that it comes from God? Or do our actions show that we believe something else will actually dispense that rest for us? You see, the thing is that I said earlier that sometimes we think the danger of being busy is that it will squeeze out the spiritual. But the Bible says that we are all spiritual. We're all on a quest for rest, and it is where we locate what will give us that rest that drives our busyness. So what we do, what we get busy about, traces back to exactly what we want. It's a very powerful question. What do you want? Let me finish on this. Here's what we should do next. Okay, next slide. Choose rightly. That's a clever picture, isn't it? You get the shoes to the right. Because Mary chose rightly. She got that the end fulfillment of peace, harmony, cohesion, rest actually lands on Jesus, not in whether she can pull off a great meal, even a great meal for the great Lord Jesus. So this is what we need to do. We need to ask the question, what do we want? I don't want you to just leave that. I want you to work with it and think, what do you really want? If you're not a Christian and you're here tonight, I reckon I've at least convinced you that we are on a quest for rest. I think we all get that. It's just you spend your life aiming for something. We bank everything on something. We all do that. So hopefully we're sympathetic, empathetic with one another at that point. So I'd like to challenge you to ask that question. Well, then what is it that you're actually aiming for? And to help you get some clarity, ask yourself, what is my nightmare? Because I think that will really show what you want. So if you can say, well, what would be horrific for me? If I lost that, then even the will to live would be lost. What would produce in you great anxiety and distress that if something you have right now disappeared? Ask yourself, what is your nightmare? And then ask yourself, well, now that I know what that is, is my expectation of it way too high? Come on. This is how crazy we are. I think intuitively we know things are temporal and will pass away. Am I expecting it to deliver something eternal that I just know deep down in my bones it won't? And if you get to that point, then I encourage you to check out what Jesus is saying to the likes of Mary and Martha and other people, how you actually find true rest. How it can be that even on the journey, because you're located, you're leaning the right way, you start to experience peace and harmony even now before you've arrived. In contrast to Martha, who is distressed and turbulent, and you know, the things that she was hoping would give her happiness are proving to be very unhappy for her. You know, I'll be happy once the meal is here, but the meal's not coming together. And so it's actually a source of angst. If you really desire true eternal rest, then I think Pete will... Is that right, Pete? You're going to talk about the course shortly. Pete will give you the details of a great course to plug into. At least find out about it. See what you're up against. If you're a Christian, which a lot of us here tonight are, then we need to ask the same question. What is it that we really want? Because we can be pretty good at knowing what we should want, but we need to go a bit deeper and actually figure out, is what we know we should want what we really want? So imagine if I said to you, okay, Christian, come over here. I have a room, a curtain room. Step up to this line. If you step over this line and into the room, you will be given exactly what you want. And it's such a great idea. I'm thinking, I've got to pitch this to Channel 7 as a TV show next year. Called The Room. Step into the room and you get exactly what you want. I can't pitch it because I can't actually deliver on that. Only God knows what's in people's hearts. But just imagine being at the line and going, wow, if I step over that line, I will be given exactly what I want. It confronts you. What's our behavior been showing what we truly do want, despite what we might say? So if we've got craziness coming up in our life and it's starting to characterize us, if we're feeling anxious and torn up all the time, it may well be that we are after something other than God, despite the fact that we say we are a Christian. So we need to see that and recalibrate. We need to come back and say to God, I need you to do that deep stuff in my heart and change me up so that I want you and you alone. So if you're restless, ask yourself, where is this restlessness coming from? If you're stressed about this particular Christmas meal coming up or presents to buy, you will find great rest and release by going, it doesn't really matter that much what present I buy people or whether the meal is great if my goal is something much higher, like I want to have time to have great conversations with the members in my family who don't know the Lord Jesus. What can you do to change things up? Leave the dishes to the next day or whatever, And you'll find that's okay. You won't feel anxious about it. If you're becoming crazy, we need to ask the same question. What is it that we truly want? Mary chose rightly. She didn't experience the letdown of Martha. She got something and it is not taken from her. She's at rest. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you say that if we come to you, we will find rest, fulfillment, peace, harmony. Our craziness will disappear. We will actually arrive at an end place, which is that wonderful goal we have been longing for. But Lord, we recognize that the end that we long for, we often think something in creation will provide that for us. So Lord, I ask that you'll help us to look at our busyness. Even if we've just retired from school and we feel like we're not doing anything, just what are we actually doing with our time, Lord, to expose before us what we do want. What do we really want? I pray that our actions will match what we want. And where it doesn't, please change our hearts, because as we see, it all flows from the heart, and that is something that only you can do. You are a wonderful God, and you're merciful. You come and give us rest, and you enable us to choose rightly. We pray this in your name. Amen.